is something a little bit different. We're going to kind of start a little mini series. We've been walking through James, and I had a dream last night, honestly, about this message. And when I got done preaching this message, that all I remember about in the dream was I got done preaching and I walked away and I just thought, man, I didn't get to say half of the stuff I wanted to say. And it scared me a little bit, and it scared me as I was worshiping again, because there's a lot I want to say today. There's a lot in this message. If you got online, I pre-recorded this message. When I was done, it was a little longer than the other message. And so I'm going to jump right in. But I guess before I do, I want to pray, and then I'm going to share where this kind of came from and why we're going to be doing this. And so let me pray. Lord, we ask that you'd pour out your Spirit upon us. God, we desperately need you. We need you to fill us with your Spirit, to empower us, that we might know you rightly. Lord, that we might understand your word, that we might be affected by it. Lord, we know how easily it is to come to church on a Sunday morning and go through the motions and hear your word read and hear your word preached and walk away unchanged. And Lord, we don't want that. Lord, we don't want to encounter you through fellowship with one another, through the singing of great theological songs, Lord, through your word specifically, and not be changed. Lord, we want to grow, and we recognize that, Lord, we can't grow on our own, and we need you, and so help us grow. Lord, help us grow in our faith. Give us hope where we need hope. Correct us where we need to be corrected. Encourage us where we need to be encouraged, Lord, and prepare us for the good works that you have called and created us to walk in, because we want to do that. So Lord, would you help us now? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so I don't even know how long ago. A few months ago, I was reading through Genesis, and I got to Genesis 41, and I was just meditating on this section of Scripture, and I'll let you in a little bit about how my spiritual life works, a little bit, devotional life anyways. And so in this section, if you're not familiar with it, it's talking about Joseph and Joseph's rise to power. And so Joseph had just walked through some serious suffering. Brothers tried to kill him. Instead, they sold him. And then he goes to Egypt, and he's thrown in prison, and he's sort of taken advantage of. And then in the end, the Lord used all of that for his good. And he has two children. This is how this next series came about. And so I'm reading in Genesis chapter 41, verse 52. And this just stood out to me. So this is him telling us the naming of one of his kids. He said, "The name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction." And when I was reading it, meditating on it, it just stood out to me. Fruitful in the land of my affliction. If anybody knows what affliction is, it would have been Joseph. And for God to be faithful to him, God to help him, God making him fruitful, it just stood out to me. And I just thought, as we ended 2020, now when I was reading this, we were still in 2020, when I was just thinking, that's what I want for my own life. I pray that the Lord would make me fruitful in the midst of life's affliction. And that's my prayer, Ben, for us as a church, and we spent some time with the community group leaders just discussing this as well. What does it look like for us to be fruitful? And part of the reason I was thinking about this was because 2020 was a tough year. It was a really, really tough year, and it stood out. I began probably in March thinking, okay, as we're ending 2020, what's my vision? What do I want God to do for us in this church? And the line of thinking was just, we want to come back better. We want to take advantage of COVID-19 and lockdowns and flattening the curve and not really meeting with one another, and somehow on the other end of this, just come back stronger as a church. And that was our prayer, and for us to grow as a church. And as we got into this, and this thing kind of lasted a little bit longer than I originally thought, you know, I think we all just kind of thought 2 weeks, somehow we figured like that's all it was going to be, was 2 weeks, and the curve was going to be flattened, and then life was going to be better, but we all got duped, didn't we? Because that's not what happened. And as a reality, though, God was at work in all of this stuff. And life changed significantly for us. And as I was in the midst of this and pastoring and thinking through life for us, it started to dawn on me that this is going to be really hard on us. And it's been harder on some than it has been on others. And God's revealed things in our lives and in our relationships, in our marriages, in our relationships with other people that I don't know would have been revealed apart from what we've just walked through and are walking through as a church with all this suffering. And so I just began to think at the end, as I encountered these verses, Lord, we want to be fruitful. Make us fruitful. And so we're going to talk about fruitfulness over the next several weeks. I don't know how long this series is going to go. There's topics in my mind that I've been thinking of, but God has called us to be fruitful. And he used Joseph in his life, his afflictions, to kind of prepare him to be fruitful. Use those crazy situations that he walked in to provide for and really protect his own people. And so if you're not familiar with the story, go ahead in Genesis and read it. We're not going to stay there because we're going to talk about fruitfulness. We're going to talk about spiritual fruit. And as we think about spiritual fruit, here's what I want us to think about. So the Bible kind of describes spiritual fruit as an outward demonstration of one's inward disposition. So an outward demonstration of one's inward disposition. So the easy way to think about it is probably what you're already thinking about. What kind of fruit do you like to eat? Well, that fruit grows on something. And so it grows and it produces an apple or produces some other type of fruit. And so that's what we're talking about, although we're going to be talking about spiritual fruit. Just what do our lives look like in regards to our behavior, our attitude, our words, and our thoughts? And now when we talk about fruit, we could also be talking about bad fruit. Because we all have fruit. It's either going to be a bad fruit or it's going to be good fruit. We're going to talk about good fruit, but before we start talking about the good fruit, I just want to share that the reality is bad fruit exists. It just exists, especially prior to our salvations. That's all that was being produced was bad fruit. Psalm 51, David describes it like this in regards to why there was this bad fruit. There was a sinful heart that was produced because he had a sinful nature. And so in Psalm 51, he describes his sinful nature in this way. And this is David just preparing to repent to the Lord. He said, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." And so just highlighting the fact that sin is a reality. We're born into this. Not making an excuse for what he did. We're just saying, this is who I was. And the Apostle Paul described it like this in his letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 1. He said this, and just so you know, he's describing all of us here. So we're not exempt from this. He said, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." And so he's describing what we were like prior to our salvation. Prior to Jesus saving us, the best any of us could do was produce bad fruit. Okay? The best that we could do prior to us being saved by faith in Jesus Christ was really produce bad fruit. It might look like good fruit at some times, but if our hearts aren't changed, it's going to be bad fruit. It's just going to show up. It was natural for us to lie, steal, hate, slander, lust, and live ungodly lives because we were enslaved to sin and our hearts were dead. They were dead. But by the grace of God, we were made alive through faith in Jesus Christ. This is true of everybody who's been genuinely saved through faith in Jesus Christ. Going from having dead hearts to hearts that are made alive. And that changes the way our lives look. And that's by the grace of God. Through our union with Him, He took our dead hearts and He made them alive to Him and His ways. This is what makes salvation so radical, so special. He broke the power of sin, enabling us through the power of the Holy Spirit to live out our lives in such a way that we actually produce good fruit, or that we actually are able in some ways to obey him and to honor him and to glorify him in our behavior, in our attitude, in our words, and in our thoughts. Because Christ broke the power of sin. It still remains, Garrett talked about it last Sunday, it still remains, it influences our lives in some way, and when we see it, we repent of it, which is a godly fruit, repentance, and we'll talk about that later in this series. But Christ, when he saves us, he makes us alive. Breaking the power of sin, no longer enslaved to it, but set free from it, influenced by it to a degree, but now able to honor and glorify him and produce some good godly spiritual fruit. This is all by the grace of God. In Galatians 5, we learn that the Holy Spirit actually produces good fruit in every true believer, and that we are to, one, recognize this and to intentionally walk by the Spirit. That these fruits that the Spirit produces in us, they're seen and they grow, and others are benefited by them. And so Galatians 5, verse 22 says it like this: "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." Now, we've spent some time in the letter of James, and you're going to notice in this series it's going to sound a lot like James to a degree. And James, in his letter that he wrote teaching us that fruit doesn't save us, or these good works that we produce in our lives by the grace of God, they don't actually save us. And I want to be clear on this, because we're going to talk about fruit. We're going to talk about these things that I think should be present in our lives. But we need to understand that these things don't actually save us. These things, as James taught us, they're actually demonstrations that reveal that we've actually been saved. And so, again, when somebody gets saved, they get made alive. And they begin to produce things in their lives by the Holy Spirit and the grace of God at work in us that begin to look like a genuine believer. And so we're going to call that spiritual fruit. Or we're going to say that's called fruitfulness. That's just this outward demonstration of these godly traits that reveal an inward transformation. Does that make sense? It's godly fruit, but it doesn't save us. It reveals that we have been genuinely saved. So a genuine Christian will be a fruitful Christian. A genuine believer in Jesus Christ will be a fruitful believer. Now listen, I want to be careful here as well, because I think this is going to look different at different seasons of our lives. And so I share this a lot when I talk about the youth, just so you know, this is the way I talk about you youth, because I have four of them that live in my home. I just say, like, at best there's this immature faith. And I don't say that in a negative way, I just say that because you're young and you're growing, and you haven't lived life long enough to experience a lot of things. And so the way in which God typically works is he causes us to grow, and it's a slow growth in our faith. And so I share that only with, like, Garrett and other people and parents. And don't be surprised if you're not seeing a lot of godly fruit, or if the godly fruit isn't where you think it should be at this point in time, because at best there's immaturity in their faith. And so I share that with you only because, like, we're all at different stages. The fruit's going to look different at different times. Sometimes that fruit's going to get pruned. Sometimes what you thought was there might not actually be there. And so that thought right there has been in my mind a lot during this season that we've walked through, and one of the reasons why we're going through this little mini-series. Part of it, as a pastor, I've thought there's been a lot of really good fruit in this church and even in my own life. But as we've walked through some difficulties, what I've realized is maybe it wasn't as fruitful as we thought it was. Maybe when new challenges came our way and we've been challenged in areas theologically, areas in regard to our unity, areas in regards to the way in which we speak to and about one another, were kind of hidden under times of blessing, where you could get away with saying some things on social media. But now, because there's such a divide in regards to certain issues, that you can't really get away with certain things because it offends other people. And then what do you do when you offend somebody? Well, godly fruit, when you offend somebody, looks like what Garrett taught us last week, going and asking for forgiveness or working through conflicts. But what I've seen, easier said than done. And I'm not just speaking about you. As we've walked through this season, my marriage has been tested. I track things, just so you know. My wife doesn't like it, right? Not as much. So I track our conflicts. It's on my phone. I could tell you how many conflicts, and it's sort of self-defined. I just want to know these things. It's just, if you don't measure something, why run after something? That's just kind of my thinking, right? Coach should measure it. Anyways, I measure them in, I'm not going to pull it up, but this past year, we've gotten into, and we've talked about this, 12 more conflicts. We've had 12 days more this year than we did in the last 3 years in regards to our conflicts. And by that I mean 12 days of us barely talking. 12 days of us having to fight through just being in the same room. 12 extra days of us saying things that didn't build up our marriage, but 12 days of us really seeking to break down our marriage and our communication. They haven't been 12 extra good days. They were 12 bad days. And so COVID just revealed some things. We were home, alone, together, having to work through things. And we just realized, guess what? Our communication's probably not as good as it was supposed to be. We also realized, I started walking through this book, Good and Angry, with a couple guys in the church. They came to me with help. They wanted help because they were wrestling with anger. Now, these two guys, they just represent really, I think, a lot of us. When we think about COVID and we think about what we've experienced, is little sins that have been allowed to sort of just remain in our life that have gone sort of unnoticed because we're so busy doing all these other things in life that we don't have time to really stop and deal with them. And so what happens is COVID locked us down for a season, and now we're stuck at home, and we have to kind of do something about it, or there's going to be a train wreck. You know what I'm talking about? And so it's kind of revealed some things. And so these guys come to me, and they want help. And as we're going through this book and we're talking about anger, what I realize is I struggle with anger. And my wife would say, yeah, as you get older, you seem to get a little bit more angry, right? You can correct me. That's true. She gives me a thumbs up. And so that's why I would say, what's your favorite book of 2020? Good and Angry. Because I've eaten that thing up. After you get to chapter 13, it's just a textbook. That when you get angry, here are 8 questions to ask yourself. And I fill that thing up, and I could probably fill it up every single day. Because sometimes my anger looks like me yelling, and sometimes my anger looks at me just ignoring people. And everywhere in between. And I just share that with you because these two guys and myself, I know we're not alone. Little sins have been allowed to remain, and what we've walked through has revealed that we're not as fruitful as we'd like to be in some of these areas. And so we need to talk about being fruitful. Being fruitful is important to what God has saved us for and called us to. In his second letter, the Apostle Peter describes it like this. In regards to what we've been granted, he says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in this world because of sinful desires. And so Peter is just kind of setting us up. He's just reminding us, you've been given everything for life and godliness through faith in Jesus Christ. You've been saved by faith in Christ, and through him you've become partakers of this divine nature. It's just who you are if you've been saved. It's a really great theological truth. And he's rooting us and grounding us in the gospel. This is just who you are. You've been given these great and precious promises, partakers of the divine nature. It's yours if you're saved. And that should encourage us, right? But he doesn't end there. He doesn't say, okay, now just go and do whatever it is you want to do. But he moves on and he says this, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective, listen to this word, ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, do you see the connection? You've been saved. If you've been genuinely saved, you've been made partakers of the divine nature. Talking about your union with Christ. You've been given this new heart with new desires. And it's just who you are through faith in Jesus Christ. And then he says, because of this, for this very reason, make every effort. Now, if you don't know what that means work really, really hard. That means don't drift. That means don't settle for anything less than supplementing your faith with virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and with love. Because if these qualities are yours, if these fruits are present in your life and increasing, they will keep you. They will keep us as a church from being ineffective and unfruitful. Or if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will help you be effective and fruitful believers. So as we step into 2021, I want to start this year by challenging us as a church to make every effort to be fruitful, to supplement our faith that God has graciously given to us with these qualities. And now what you need to know is I'm going to break these qualities down throughout our time together. I'm not just going to talk about virtue or knowledge because we've done that already as we've gone through 2 Peter, but I'm just going to talk about certain specific things I think that we need to be challenged in and that we need to grow in and that we need help in as we seek to be faithful and fruitful believers. So I think that's what God's called us to. And so the very first fruit, I'm not going to spend more time talking about that because I want to move on, but the very first thing I want to challenge us in this morning is having a life in God's Word. Now this shouldn't be new. If you've been around our church for some time, you probably hear something like this almost a weekly basis. Any opportunity I, Phil, or Garrett get, we challenge you as a church in this area because God's word is just so important. When you think about being fruitful, think about how much you need God's word. Jesus said this, Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now he was responding to temptation, but here what he does is he highlights just how valuable God's word is. How essential God's word is to our lives and keeping us alive and fruitful. Think about how malnourished you would be today if you only ate food as much as you have been reading God's word. Think about that. How skinny would you be? Would you even be alive? Based upon my conversations with some of you over this past year, I'm not sure many of you would be here. And I don't say that to put any shame or guilt on any of you, but I do share this because God's word's essential. Absolutely essential to our lives. Man cannot live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. This right here, what he's saying is, this is really important to our lives, to our fruitfulness, to your marriage, to the way in which you go to school, to the way in which you take a test, to the way in which you respond to your parents, to the way in which you live life together, to the way in which you work through conflicts. This right here is very, very important. The psalmist describes it like this. He says, blessed is the man, this is Psalm 1, who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. Listen to what happens to this man. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. There's a valuable truth found here in this psalm for us. The man or woman that has a life in God's word, who meditates on it day and night, will be like a tree planted by streams of water, bearing fruit in every season. In all that he does, he will prosper. It doesn't mean that his life is going to be perfect. Jesus fulfilled Psalm 1. Jesus is the one who meditated on day and night, whose life was perfect and prospered in everything he did. But there's truth here for us. Let me translate this maybe into our lives. The husband and wife who have a life in God's word, who meditate on it day and night, will have a marriage that's fruitful and happy in every season. In all that they do, they will prosper. In seasons of difficulty, they'll grow in their faith together. In seasons of loss, they will rejoice in the Lord together. Or the child who has a life in God's word, who meditates on it day and night, will have a fruitful life. They'll have a happy life in every season, in seasons of blessing and in seasons of not getting what you want. You'll prosper. You'll grow. Or a church full of people who have a life in God's word, who meditate it on it day and night, will be a fruitful church. When seasons of lockdowns come, they'll prosper in their faith. When disagreements about mask policies work their way into the church will walk in humility and grow in their faith together instead of being torn apart. See, our fruitfulness as individuals and corporately as a church, it's dependent upon the grace of God and our commitment to having a life in God's word. We can't neglect this thing. We can't neglect it. Instead, we need to build and develop a life in it. I'm going to get very practical in just a moment. See, God's word is a gift. He gave it to us. He breathed these words out. Paul, writing to Timothy, says this: all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. See, God's word is profitable. He breathed these words out so that we would have them, so that we would know him, so that we would be trained and equipped for the good works that he's prepared for us, so that when we're trying to wrestle through what in the world is justice, well, you can take what CNN says it is, or Black Lives Matter. You can go on your Instagram and follow your favorite celebrity, and they can teach you what it means. Or you could open up your Bible and find out what God has to say about it. See, Scripture is profitable. It trains us. It teaches us, it equips us to walk in those good works that God has prepared for us to walk in. We cannot neglect his word. And so what I want to do in a remaining time here is just give you five ways that we can intentionally develop a life in God's word in 2021. And these aren't new. I didn't just make up something and find some secret way to develop a life in God's word. Honestly, it just comes down to trusting the Lord and being disciplined and getting into it. But I want to try to help us as a church. These are five ways in which God has helped me And I didn't get these from myself. I got these from other men that I've learned from over the years. And so number one, read the Bible consistently and faithfully. Notice I didn't say every single day. I didn't say how long. I just said read the Bible consistently and faithfully. And so I like to use the language develop or build a life in God's word. Having a life in God's word, just it just means the Bible is there. It's present. You're in it. You're reading it. You can kind of define what that looks like for you. But I think what it needs to look like, at least, is just consistently and faithfully. So you may do that in the morning. I know other guys do it at night. And sometimes I've seen people fight over when you're supposed to do it. To me, I don't really care as long as you have a life in it. Where you're reading it and you're studying it and you're loving it and you're allowing it to affect you and you're growing in your knowledge of it, because when we grow in our knowledge of it, we're really growing in our knowledge of God. And we're growing in our knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ, and we're growing in our knowledge of the things that He's called us to do and to live out. In July, Christianity Today published an article titled "Bible Reading Drops During Social Distancing." And in this article, they shared the following. The COVID-19 pandemic is shifting Americans' Bible engagement, with many who are socially distanced from their spiritual communities turning to Scripture less. But they found out this, and those who have lost loved ones to the virus reading it more. So there's some people reading it more, and there's some, most people not reading it at all anymore. And so between early 2019 and 2020, the percentage of U.S. adults who say they use the Bible daily dropped from, listen to this, 14% to 9%. So this is all genuine believers, and this is a poll, so you can believe what you want with the polls. But anyways, what it reveals is that of all genuine believers, what they're saying is that people who would call themselves Christians, only 14% of them are reading the Bibles daily, and what happened during the pandemic is it dropped to 9%. And what's interesting about this is it dropped more with women than it did with men. And if you think about it, well, what was missing during the pandemic? Women's Bible studies, all those get-togethers and those things just sort of stopped. And as a result, Bible reading stopped. Anyways, it goes on to say this. Amid the pandemic, a larger decline occurred among the Americans who say their choices and relationships are shaped by the Bible. So a group ABS calls Bible Engaged. In January, 27.8% of American adults were Bible engaged. By June, after months of quarantine and church closures, that figure was down to 22.6%. So let me interpret that for you. That means less than 25% of all genuine believe, not I shouldn't say all genuine, Christians in America, quote unquote, people who would say they're Christians in America, less than 25% are saying, I use the Bible and think the Bible is relevant for my life and my relationships. That's small. I don't know there's going to be much fruit there. Overall, about a fifth, 22% of U.S. adults interact with the Bible multiple times a week, not counting scripture use at church, according to a January survey. More than a third, 35% of Americans say they never read the Bible, unchanged from last year, but up from 25% at the annual report's inception in 2011. Now listen to this, 60% read the Bible four times per year or less. I like stats, I told you that, it's kind of helpful. But what that reveals to me is that we just have a problem. It's a major problem. How are you going to supplement your faith if you're never in this thing? How are you going to have a good marriage if you don't even know what God has to say about the way you're supposed to lead your spouse or the way in which you're supposed to respond to your husband? Because the Bible speaks to those things. When you're working through conflict, God has a lot to say about how we work through conflict, and that's going to be one of the things we're going to talk about. But we got to get into this thing and let it guide us and lead us, because it addresses our behavior, it addresses our hearts, it addresses the way I speak to Sarah when I'm working through conflict. It addresses the way in which I forgive somebody who sinned against me, not just one time, but guess how many times? Every time. Do we have an option to not forgive somebody? Do we have an option just to sit at home, grow bitter, and be angry at our brother and sister that we haven't seen in a while, we haven't talked in a while, except for we read their Instagram post and it really made me mad? Do we have an option to just sit on that and critically judge them over and over and over again and maybe throw darts at them in a comment here and there or any of that kind? Do we have that option? Are we allowed just to slander one another? No, we're called to be fruitful, and there's ways in which we deal with that stuff, and we'll talk about that later. And so what we need to do is we need to read the Bible consistently and faithfully. Pick a time. I recommend if you're not doing it, just take 15 to 20 minutes, set it apart in your day, and start reading. Pray simple prayer. Lord, help me understand what you're saying. Speak to me in such a way that I experience you through the reading of your word. And then read. Read a section. If you're new to it, I recommend start in a gospel. Read the Gospel of John and just begin to work your way through it. If you need help with a plan, I'd love to help you. Read a chapter. What I do sometimes is I'll read a chapter, and then I'll reread a chapter, and then I'll reread a chapter until something stands out like Ephraim. Just happened to stand out. You just think, if you were to read that, I've blown through that so many times, but it stood out one day because I just kept reading it. But just read it consistently and faithfully. Figure out what that means, and I'll be glad to help you. Number two, to develop a life in God's word, memorize God's word. Memorize it. Psalm 119:11 says this, "I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." There are so many great apps out there to help you, help us in memorizing God's word. But hide it in your hearts. I use Bible Memory. The platform is really not that great at all, but it works. I've recommended it to other people, but it's the one I use. It's quick, it's easy, it helps me store up God's word in my heart. But I recommend if you're going to build a life in God's word, memorize his word. So it's up here and it works its way to your heart and you can take it with you. Number three, meditate on God's word. Psalm 1 teaches us that the key to being fruitful is meditating on God's word day and night. Now what this looks like is a whole lot of reading and reading and reading. What I mean by that is you read it and you read it again and you read it again and you take what you're reading and you turn it over in your head and you think about it and you ask questions about it. It's not the type of meditation where you just read it and then you just sit and you hum. We're not talking about that. We're talking about using our brains to think hard and long about what God is saying to us. And so we turn it over and you look at it from a different angle sometimes. So if I was using, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you, I might memorize that thing and then just begin to look at it and then write it out and then to think about it. What does it mean to store up God's word in my heart? How's it going to help me not sin against God? You just ask questions. Actually, I just encourage, keep it simple. Just think hard about what God's word is saying. Think hard and long about it. Thomas Watson wrote this. He said, "The reason we come away so cold from reading the word is because we do not warm ourselves at the fires of meditation." Can you ever experience that? I feel like that's self-explanatory. I think we all have experienced that moment where we read God's word, we check it off the box, and 15 minutes later, we forget we're even reading the word. That happens to me a lot. And one of the reasons it happens a lot is because I'm just moving through my day. I'm not saying every day you have to sit down and warm your heart towards Scripture with these meditations, but it's going to help. And we're talking about being fruitful, and we know that God's Word is valuable. It teaches us and trains us. We need to think about it. We need to interact with it in such a way that it's not just something we're moving through to check off a list. If you want to experience the Lord in a fresh way, spend time interacting with the Lord in his word, meditating on his word, expecting him to speak to you because he is speaking to us on every single page. So the fourth way you can develop a life in God's Word, this gets a little bit more challenging here, is to study God's Word. And so number one, I said, was to sort of read faithfully and consistently. Studying God's Word is a little more in depth. It takes a little bit more time. I like to invite friends into my study of God's Word. And what I mean by that is I like to bring some commentaries with me. And we offer those in the bookstore. By that, I mean, like when I'm reading a book, if I'm reading James, I want to know who James is. So I might need to go outside to get some help and understand who James is. I want to know who the audience is. I want to know why he's writing this letter. I want to know the date. I want to know the purpose. And I want to know the themes behind it, because what it does is it helps me to understand it better. So I want to encourage you, if you've never done this, to maybe just pick one book of the Bible and study it. To jump into it. To understand how does Scripture interpret Scripture. And figure out how that works so that you can deep dive into it and come to know God in a more in-depth way. And so it takes a little bit more time, but if you want help with that, I'll be glad to help you. Phil would be glad to help you. Community group leaders would be glad to help you. And then lastly, this is one of the easiest and one of my favorite ways, is if you're going to build a life or develop a life in God's Word, just listen to it. Listen to it. It's really simple. This is probably the easiest way. And so this is an area I was convicted with a couple of years ago. I kind of became a podcast junkie and then an Audible junkie, where I just listened to a bunch of books and a bunch of podcasts, kind of like Chris Wood back there. And anyways, just trying to get as much as I can. And it was all these different books and all these different guys talking about certain things. And I was just thinking, why don't I listen to God's Word like this? And so it was a bit of a challenge to discipline myself to turn off the podcast for a moment and spend some time just listening to large chunks of the Bible. Getting as much of God's Word as I can into my mind and my heart. And what was behind that was not just that it's valuable, but there's so much junk out there, isn't it? There is a worldview that's always being taught to us, and it's called a secular worldview, when we're listening to other people, especially those who aren't believers, tell us what they think and how we should live. And sometimes it's very subtle, but when you give yourself to just watching television or listening to secular podcasts or reading and listening to all these other books, there's just this worldview that's being taught. And if that's all you're getting, guess what kind of worldview you're going to have at the end of the day? A secular worldview. So I want to just encourage you, just find time to listen to God's Word. See, God's called us to be fruitful. He saved us through faith in Jesus. He's given us all that we need for life and godliness. And he calls for us to trust him by supplementing our faith with these qualities so that we won't be ineffective and so that we won't be unfruitful, but instead we would have a fruitful life. So church, if you're going to have a fruitful life, I want to challenge you, develop a life in God's Word. Make a plan for what that might look like for you this week. Can we do that? Can we trust the Lord for that? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for being our great God, all powerful, all wise, all loving, holy God, who in your wisdom, Lord, you decided to breathe out these words and have them recorded, that we might have them, that we might know you rightly and truly, that we might be equipped to walk in the good works that you've prepared for us, Lord, so that we might even know what it means to be fruitful. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us build a life in your Word, that, Lord, we would not neglect it, Lord, that we wouldn't just live on bread alone, but Lord, we would live on every word that comes from your mouth that you have breathed out into holy men for us to have. Lord, may we love your word more than anything else in this world. Lord, may you give us a deep desire to be in your word. Lord, for those who have yet to experience this nearness, Lord, would you pour out your spirit and may they experience it this week as they begin to read your word. May you speak to them directly. But may you increase passion to meditate and memorize your word. And Lord, may you help us to be doers of your word, that we might ultimately honor and glorify you in everything that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for being here this morning. And as you leave, may the Lord pour out his spirit upon you. May he bless you with his grace and his mercy and his peace. God bless.